Well, tonight in the Gospel, we're turning to Job chapter 33. Didn't know what I was going to say there, but we are in Job chapter 33. We'll begin midway through the chapter, so we're reading from verse number 14. Job chapter 33 and the verse number 14. And so let's hear God's word. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We read in Job 33, verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looked upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Though all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom." Amen. And as said, we'll conclude at the end of the chapter. Let's pray once again. Let's seek the Lord together. Our loving Father, we thank thee again for the gathering to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thou dost know my great need, Lord. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for the words of the Apostle Paul that has encouraged us already this day. And he said that he would rather glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. Lord, thou dost know, Lord, human weakness. Lord, thou dost know the need of the body and of the frame. But what is that? Lord, we thank thee that thou art well able to take us up and to use us in thy hand. We pray, Lord, that such will be our experience this evening. A great help will be given as the gospel is preached. Give me a clear mind, clarity of thought and speech. Pray, Lord, most of all, that the sinner will hear the voice of God speaking to them. Lord, come, make this a soul-winning meeting. Make this a meeting of salvation for some individual, maybe long prayed for, maybe, Lord, never prayed for. And yet, Lord, we believe that thou dost know the need of every heart. We are before thee, O God. The eyes of the Lord are on us. And Lord, we pray that there might be a conscious awareness that God is very much in the midst of his people tonight. So answer prayer. Take up the vessel, we pray. Fill it, Lord, we ask, having emptied it of sin and self. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost I take. Bless God, he will undertake for me. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. It's truly amazing, that the God of heaven would have any dealings with mankind at all. This creature, who is nothing more than animated dust, daily lifts himself up willfully to defy the infinitely holy one. Sinful man constantly violates the commandments that God has given for the blessing and for the benefit of mankind, while at the same time, man, sinful man, disregards any attempts on the part of the Almighty to bring the sinner into the blessings and into the benefits of his wondrous and his so great salvation. In light of that, it is an amazing thing that the God of heaven would have any dealings with mankind at all. And yet God deals with such creatures in a most gracious and in a most merciful manner. Job 33 is a passage of scripture in which God's gracious dealings with sinful mankind is evidently seen. I am aware that I've already preached from this passage of God's word. I took as my text many years ago now the words of verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. But it's really words after the verse 24 that I want to draw your attention to this evening and preach upon, because I want to speak and to preach upon the words that we find in the verses 27 and 28, where we read that God looked upon them, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. From these words, I simply want to preach a message of entitled God's Gracious Dealings with Sinful Mankind. God's Gracious Dealings with Sinful Mankind. My message is very simple. I trust it will be very clear, and I trust that it will be effectual to the saving of your soul. The words from our text, I want you to notice, first of all, God observing man. God observing man. Elihu is the speaker here, and at the beginning of verse 27, he says, God looketh upon men. God looketh upon men. Now, the word looketh here has the idea of God inspecting men. This isn't a mere casual glancing of men, or simply looking at them and then moving on to consider something else. But rather, this term, this verb, looketh, has the idea of God inspecting men, God observing men, God perceiving men, God examining men. It's in other words, God brings the man under the spotlight. That's the idea that we have in this word, God looketh upon men. Now that's a wonderful, comforting thought to the child of God, that God observes me as his child, that God looks at my life. He knows all that I've been through this week. He's observed all that I have experienced. He has looked and examined. He's been aware of every tear that I have shed. He's concerned about where I am in my family and in my circumstances. He knows my fears. He understands my troubles. He understands what's happening in my marriage. He understands what's happening in my home and in my family and my workplace and in my school. It's a wonderful, comforting thought to know that God is looking and that his eye is upon the Christian. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. His eyes upon us every moment of every day. And that's a wonderful, comforting thought for the child of God. But as comforting as a truth it is for the believer that God observes and knows all that we are passing through, that same truth ought to terrorize the ungodly. That God has observed you this week. That God has examined you this week. That God is fully aware of all the things that you involved and you engaged in this week. In other words, God is across every detail of your life as an ungodly person. Now that should terrorize you. That should at least trouble you. That God knows all that I said and all that I did this past week. Every sin that I committed. Every sinful thought that I thought, every sinful place where I went, God saw me. God observed me. God was a witness to it all. Thy God seest me, is what Hagar said, and how true it is. God observes men. God looks down from heaven, and he views the ways of men. Now that truth is repeated over and over again in Scripture. You know, there's some people and they have this idea that God is too busy with other things happening in the created universe that he really isn't much interested what happens here on earth. Never mind what happens in the lives of the 8 billion people or so who call earth their home. He's not much interested in little old me. But can I say, sinner, he is. He has saw you. He has seen you this week. He has witnessed all that you have done. Now, the Word of God draws our attention to the fact that God is observant to all that happens in this world, even down to the fall of a little sparrow. Listen to these words that we find in Holy Scripture. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, neither is there any creature, and you're a creature of God, neither is there any creature that is not made, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, sinner, you've got someone with whom you have to do. It's not this preacher. It's not some other curate or bishop or some other high-ranking person within the religious orders or within the religious system of this province. But you've got someone with whom you have to do. And that person is the God of heaven. That is the Almighty. That is the one who is observant of all that you have involved and engaged in the week that has passed. You have to do with such a one. There's a day of accountability. And all things have been open and naked to his eyes. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 14:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes have been in Kalabaki this week. God's eyes have been in Port Lanon this week. God's eyes have been in Ballymena this week. God's eyes have been in Ballaki this week. God's eyes have been in Innisrush this week, and Tamnadol Crilly, and Upperlands. God's eyes have been in a Hockle this week, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes, God said, are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Now, God couldn't be any clearer. You may have thought that you've concealed your sin. You may have thought in your mind, well, nobody witnessed what I did. Nobody heard what I said. Nobody knows what I'm browsing upon on the internet, but the Bible says that there is neither is there iniquity hid from mine eyes. God has seen it all. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, asks the question, can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Job 34, 21, 22, for his eyes are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You might protest tonight and say, you know, preacher, that's an invasion of my privacy on the part of God. That is an invasion of my privacy. That is an infringement of my privacy if God can see everything I do and hear everything that I say. And yet I want to say to you, sinner, there needs to be an acknowledgement by you that God is greater than man. God has every right as creator to inspect and to bring to account his creatures. You know, we live in a world where man has gotten too big for his boots. Man has gotten too big for his boots. Man struts about the stage of this world as if he was accountable and as if he was answerable to no one. I will live as I live, want to live. I'll do as I want. I'll be what I want to be. And no one is going to tell me otherwise. That's the attitude of many in this world tonight. And maybe, sinner, that's your attitude. Maybe you're an individual here tonight and you would say, I am answerable to no one. I am accountable to no one. However, that is simply not the case. The Word of God reminds us that each of us will stand before God. Every man will give an account of himself to God. As a creature made by God, you are accountable to God. You're not only subject to his laws which govern the physical universe like gravity, but you're also subject to his moral law. Now, admittedly, you did not choose to be a subject, but that doesn't change your accountability to God. God made you, you're accountable to him. He is God. You are one of his creatures, and the God who made you and the God to whom you're accountable to knows you through and through. God sees you. God is observant of you. Whether that be in public, whether that be in private, God has had his eye on you. Furthermore, this same God has kept a faithful record of your deeds. He has kept a faithful record of every deviation, of every deflection, of every departure that you have made from his law, his moral law. That should concern you now, sinner. There are books in which every deviation from his righteous law are now marked, now are recorded, your name on that book, every transgression, every violation of his holy and of his righteous law, those books are there waiting for the day of judgment, for those books to be opened, and for every sinner to be judged out of the books and according to their works. God observing man. For we read, he looketh upon man. God looking from heaven upon man. I wonder, as God looks into this meeting tonight, I wonder, what does he see in that heart of yours? Does he see a heart of stone? Does he see a heart that has never been regenerated by God's grace? Does he see a heart that is callous and cold towards the things of God and towards the Christ of God and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he see in that heart, is it an unregenerate heart? Is it a heart that has no desires after God, no thought of eternal things? Or does he see tonight someone who's seeking God? As he looks into this house, does he see an individual who long has been prayed for, and he sees that individual whose heart the Spirit of God has been starting to work upon? And maybe tonight will be the night of your salvation. God looking into this house, how does he see you? Does he see you as one of his redeemed? Does he see you as one of his children? Does he see you as a child of God? How does he see you? God sees you now. God sees you. I see you. And I can, as it were, try and hazard a guess as to your state, your spiritual state before God. But what does that matter? What does that matter? How does God see you? Think about that now. Because God's observing. God's looking on. He's going to look on tonight what you're going to do with his son. Whether you're going to trample him underfoot again. Whether you're going to reject him again. Whether you're going to say no to his son again. Whether you're going to crucify his son afresh again. He's observing it. He'll look at it all. I trust that tonight you'll see something different. God observing man. But I want you to see, not only with God now being fully across the full detail of each and every one of us, God is depicted in our text as one who is waiting, as he observes humanity to hear something from man. God is waiting to hear something from man. He's observing, and as he observes, he's waiting to hear something from man. And so I want you to think in the second place, not only God observing man, but I want you to now think about God listening to man. God listening to man. Listen what the text goes on to say. It says, he looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not. Now we'll come to think about God's response to this confession from man, but we're thinking here about what God is waiting to hear from man. And what is God waiting to hear from man? What is he waiting for? God is waiting to hear a frank and honest confession of sin. That's what God is waiting for. That's what God is waiting to hear from you. You who know not Christ. You who are in your sin. That's what God's waiting for. He's not waiting to hear all your resolutions. Sure, you've spoken about that for years. What you plan to do. He's not looking to hear that. He's tired of hearing that. He's looking to hear a frank and open confession of your sin. Now, there's three statements that are made by man in our text that deserve our consideration. I want you to notice in this confession of sin that, firstly, there is an acknowledgement on the part of the sinner of personal culpability when it comes to sin. That's what it begins with, this confession. There is personal culpability, guilt, when it comes to sin. Notice what the man says. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. I have sinned. You know, those are the three hardest words to prize out of any sinner. In actual fact, a sinner will never come to say those words until God, the Spirit, has so worked upon the sinner's heart that out of a fresh awareness of their sin, they now come to freely confess their own personal culpability, guilt, when it comes to the matter of sin. You see, what most people do whenever they are confronted with their sin is what Adam and Eve did whenever God confronted them with their sin. They blame somebody else. And so Adam, he blamed God and blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But none of them took personal responsibility over their sin. And can I say, if you're an unconverted person, whether listening in tonight or in this house, you cannot blame anyone else. You cannot blame anyone else for your sin but yourself. Friends may have encouraged you in your sin. Family members may have supported you when you engaged in sin. Workmates may have egged you on as you engaged in sin. But I remind you, sinner, that it was you who took the bottle. It was you who took the shot glass and consumed its contents, not them. It was you who lit the cigarette. And it was you that inhaled the poison into your lungs, not them. And it was you who made the choice to throw away your sexual purity with another person, not them. And it was you that chose to put harmful substances into your body, not them. We live in a world where people simply do not want to take responsibility over their actions. But let me say that the gospel is completely different. The gospel requires you to take responsibility. The gospel demands that you take responsibility. Because you need to be brought to the place by God where you would say, I have sinned. I sinned. I have sinned. This is the pathway that David walked. And then walking that pathway, he found forgiveness for his sins. Listen to his confession of sin there in Psalm 51, 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This was the path that the prodigal son trod and found forgiveness for his sin. Listen to his confession of sin. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You see, every sinner is exhorted to take to heart the words of 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice that they're not to confess sin. If they confess and if we confess our sins, the sins that we have committed. Now that doesn't mean that you have to remember every sin that you ever committed in your lifetime and then confess them one by one to God, but there needs to be at least an acknowledgement on your part that you have sinned against God. And you have sinned against God. You have defied him. You have spurned him. You have taken his law and counted as nothing. And all this shifting of the blame onto others and this deflecting of attention onto others when it comes to your sin, it needs to go. It needs to stop. I want to ask you tonight, well, tonight for the first time in your life, would you admit that I have sinned, that you have sinned? Now, God's very clear that all have sinned. We don't need to set down that foundation, I trust. But do you realize you have sinned? That you have sinned? Because until you do, then the offer of the gospel and of salvation will mean nothing to you. True repentance, biblical repentance, God-produced repentance is so intensely personal that it will always cause the sinner to acknowledge that they have sinned. Now, have you ever done that? If you have never done that, then you're not a Christian. Because every Christian takes ownership of their sin. The Christian is the one who has taken with bitter grief and bitter regret ownership of their sin. And so God is listening out. He's listening out. Across the world tonight, he's listening out for something. What is God listening for? He's listening for these words from the lips of a penitent sinner. I have sinned. That's what he's listening out for. But he's listening out for something else. Because in this confession of sin, there's not only acknowledgement of personal culpability when it comes to sin, but he's also looking for acknowledgement with regard to the nature of sin. Look again at the words of the text. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right. The word perverted, it means that to twist, to bend, to distort. Sin is the perversion, the twisting, the distorting of that which is right. God's law is right. But man has perverted God's law. Man has twisted God's law. So that what you have today is evil being called good and good being called evil. Man has taken every law of God and has turned it on its head. But it matters not what's in the statute books of this land. Right is still right. And wrong is still wrong. And sin is still sin. And righteousness is still righteousness. But man has taken that which is right, the law of God, and has twisted it and perverted the very law of God. Thereby, when God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, sinful man says, I will commit adultery. Whereas man, God has said, thou shalt not steal. Man has said, but I will steal. God's law has been perverted. God's ways are right. But sinful man doesn't walk in God's ways. No, sinful man walks in his own ways. He believes that going his own way is the right way, and yet his way is a way that is contrary to God's way, and it is a way that leadeth eventually to destruction. God's ways are right. And so man has taken God's way and has perverted God's way. Not only that, but God's word is right. But sinful man has cast aside the word of God, and they have placed instead of it the word of scientists, the word of academics, the word of experts, all of which have perverted what God has revealed in his word. You see, the very evil nature of sin is seen in that phrase. It is a perverting of that which is right. Sin is a perverting of the constitution and the appointment of God and of the nature and of the order of things that he has determined. See, every time you sin, sinner, you choose to engage that which is a perversion of that which is right. Every time you sin, you choose to engage in that which is a perversion of that which is right. But the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that God straightens out that which sin perverts. God takes that which is twisted. God takes that which is distorted. God takes that which is mangled. God takes that which is warped, and he straightens it all out. A mind that is perverted and warped by sin, thank God he can straighten out. A heart twisted by iniquity, thank God he can straighten. A marriage that has been mangled, warped by sin, he can straighten out. God takes the devil's castaways, and he makes them his cherished ones. The New Gospel, the New Testament gospel records are a record of that. God taking those that were perverted, those that were perversions of that which is right, and God making them right. Church history is a record of that. Many Christians in this house are a record of that. God in his mercy, God in his grace, taking twisted, deformed individuals' lives and straightening them out for his glory and for his glory alone. Maybe you're here tonight and that's your life, and you say, preacher, my life is twisted. My life is perverted. My life as an individual is warped and mangled, and the devil has caused heartache and trouble and sorrow in my family and my home. Thank God, God can straighten it all out. Until you come to believe that you're living in a perverted way, a way of perversion, well then, the gospel will mean nothing to you. All sinners who come to trust in Christ, they come to admit that they have willfully and they have deliberately perverted that which is right. But notice in this confession of sin, there's a third part to the confession. And that has to do with the disappointment that accompanies sin. There's personal culpability with regard to sin. I have sinned. And then with regard to the nature of sin, you know my sin, it's not a light thing. What my sin is that it is a perversion of that which is right. But now the sinner comes to confess the disappointment with regard to their sin. For we read in our text, in the verse 27, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not. And it profiteth me not. You know, you don't see that disappointment on the television, do you? You know those television commercials that you look at between the soaps? Whenever everybody's on the dance floor, the drink's flowing, and everybody looks very happy and glamorous. You don't ever read of disappointment. Certainly the advertising campaign is certainly not going to forward that kind of message. You don't read this in the glossy magazines. They give over inches of columns to set forth the sinful lifestyles of the rich and famous. You don't read this in the internet. Sin is pictured in such mediums as being fun, non-consequential, exciting, free from any ramification or implications. However, the sinner who has had their fill of sin comes to make a bitter confession. But it is a blessed confession, because they've come to realize something about sin, that sin has profited them nothing. It has brought them no benefit. It has brought them no fulfillment. You see, every penitent sinner is brought by God to testify that the way of the transgressor is, it's hard. It's hard being a sinner. It's hard going to bed crying, isn't it? It's hard whenever the marriage is torn apart because of sin. It's hard, isn't it? Whenever the addiction cannot be given up. It's hard. It's hard whenever sin and all of its consequences rolls out into a family and down the generations. It's hard to look at. It's hard. Sin's hard. There's no satisfaction in sin, no lasting satisfaction, no fulfillment in sin. There's no profit in sin. You know, sinners, sin is the greatest letdown that you'll ever experience in this world. Great letdown. Sin is the world's greatest scam. We hear a lot about scams. We hear about people being robbed of hundreds of thousands of pounds, but that is nothing compared with the scam of sin. Sin is a scam. It's the devil's scam. It's Satan's scam. He'll tell you, enjoy life, enjoy sin. Don't think about spiritual things. These religious fanatics, that's for them. Just live, enjoy life. You die like a dog, that's the end of it. Forget about heaven and hell. It's all fairy tale in the sky, pie in the sky. But can I say to you that sin is a great scam? And sadly for you, you have fallen for it. And you don't even know you have. Because you still hold on to it. What profit, what benefit has sin brought into your life? Now I'm asking you that question. And I want you to think about it. What profit has sin brought into your life? I want you to list in your mind five benefits of sin. You can't even list one. You can't even list one. Sin does not bring profit. Sin brings, what's the opposite of profit? Loss. Profit, loss. That's what sin brings. Sin brings loss. Loss of fellowship with God. That was the initial loss of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Loss of reason. Loss of finances. Loss of purity. Loss of health. Loss of peace. Loss of respectability. Loss of soul. Loss of heaven. You'll lose it. Because you would not lose your sin. Loss of eternal life. Sin promises profit but pays off in poverty and the loss of all that's good. Sinner, don't be cheated by sin. Don't be deceived by the devil. Any profit in your sin will be short-lived. Short-lived profit. That's all it will be. You will find that the profits of sin are the worst of losses. So what stops a sinner from admitting that sin has not profited them? Well, it's simply that old sin of pride. Pride will not allow you to admit tonight that sin has brought you no profit. No, no, you want to keep up the performance. You want to continue the charade. You want to continue to be the pretender because your pride, your pride. But I remind you that pride dug hell. I remind you that pride was the first sin to destroy the calm of eternity. Pride cast out Lucifer from heaven. Pride cost our first parents their place in paradise. Pride was the first sin to enter into man's heart, and it's the very last sin to leave. Pride. Stinking, rotten pride. And it is your pride that will keep you in your sin and will cause you to walk out the door tonight, your pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Pride will put you into hell. That's strong language, preacher. But it's Holy Ghost language. Pride will put you into hell. Have done with your pride and fall before the Lord and tell him the heartache and the tears and the sorrow and the misery that sin has brought into your life. Now we've saw from our text God observing man. We thought about the text God listening to man. Very quickly, God delivering man. Verse 28. Now God's listening. God's listening. He's observing man, and as he does so, he's listening. And he's listening for this confession. And as he hears this confession, verse 28 goes on to say, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Only whenever the sinner confesses their sin does God ever come to deliver that sinner from their sin. Notice that the sinner has no power to deliver their soul from the pit, from hell. All of his efforts of self-preservation and rescue are doomed to fail. No angel, no fellow human being can secure the deliverance from the pit of hell either. No, the soul that is to be delivered from going down to the pit requires God to intervene. God must intervene. Divine intervention on the part of God. How glad I am to say that God specializes in such deliverance. He delivered my soul. He delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And I deserve the lowest hell. You may say, well, preacher, you were never a drug addict. You were never an alcoholic. You were never involved in immorality. But I was cradled in the gospel. And with all my high privileges, I deserved to go to lowest hell. But he delivered me, and he set me free. And how did he do that? He found a ransom. That's what verse 24 says. Then he is gracious unto him. Now God does this because he's gracious, not because you deserve it, not because you merit it, but because he is gracious. He has said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What's a ransom? It's simply redemption's price. And what is redemption's price? It's nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, the word is ransomed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ on the cross gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ said it. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What a price to pay for the sinner's release. What a price to pay for a sinner's salvation. What a price to pay for the sinner's deliverance. But a price that the Son was willing to pay. Sinner, you need not go to hell. You need not go to the bottomless pit that the book of the Revelation so repeatedly speaks of, because God has pledged, God has promised that all who believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is able to rescue you. He has come to deliver you. He is able to deliver. He is able to save. He is able to rescue you. He is able to emancipate and to bring you into that blessed state of sins forgiven tonight. You ask, well, preacher, how does this ever become mine? Because I need to be delivered. I'm going into the pit. If I die tonight, I'm going into the pit. That bottomless pit. Hell, that's where I'm going, preacher. How does this deliverance, how does it become mine? Well, look at verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He shall pray unto God. You call upon him. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, ransom me. Lord, redeem me. Whatever language you desire to use, understand your position. Understand that you've sinned. Come and confess your sin. Say, I have sinned. I have perverted that which is right. It's profited me nothing. But Lord, Lord, I come to thee now. Show me favor. Be gracious to me. Save me. And this is what he'll do for you. He'll take your sin. And he'll bear your sin away. And then he'll give you that sweet exchange. That great exchange. He'll give you his righteousness. Because that's what verse 26 says. For he will render unto man his righteousness. God will give to you his righteousness. God's dealings with man, sinful man, and time are always gracious dealings. He observes man, and as he does so, think of it, the God of heaven is on the lookout. He's on the lookout for a man or woman, a boy or girl, who will make a confession of sin. Just like the man here in this verse of Scripture, God's waiting for you now, sinner. He's listening out for it. And he'll answer your prayer. He will. And he'll deliver you from sin. And he'll deliver you from hell. May God's gracious dealings be known in your soul tonight as you come to experience the deliverance that is found in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. May God bring you to himself even now for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I just say how much and how thankful we are in thinking about this the last number of weeks, about the children here tonight. The behavior of our children at our gospel meetings and at our church services is outstanding. We're very thankful, boys and girls, that you've come tonight, you've heard the word of God, you've behaved so well. May God speak to you. And for you adults, you know not Christ, come to the Savior. If I can help you, I'll be at the door. I'll not be shaking people's hands tonight, but I'll stand at the door. I want to make myself available. Maybe God has spoken to you, and you would say, preacher, yes, tonight. Tonight I'm going to pray. Tonight I'm going to ask God to be favorable to me. Tonight I'm going to become a Christian. Oh, may God bring you to himself. Loving Father, we thank thee for the time around thy word, the help that has been given. We thank thee, O God, that in all our human frailty, thou hast been so gracious, so kind towards us tonight. Thy presence has been among us. How glad we are of that. Now, Lord, seal it with salvation. Lord, save that person. Save that individual. Lord, they've made the effort to come to the house of God. It's only a step now between them and life and heaven and home. Oh, give them the grace to do that. May thy spirit so work, Lord. We can only bring them so far. Lord, you bring them through the gate, Christ the gate. We thank thee that he that entereth in shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Answer prayer and part us in the fear and in the favor of God. We pray these our prayers and through the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.